All right, if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. Appreciated that Sunday school lesson from the book of Matthew. We've been in the book of Matthew for some time, and we're going to be getting into chapter 16, Lord willing, next week, but probably not make it next week, will we? Anyway, we're going to get there eventually. And we're in 15 right now. We're not going to get done with 15 today, so we'll say stay tuned for the future installment of Matthew. But Matthew chapter 15, we'll look at verses 21 through 28 this morning. And this morning we want to look at a faith that is great. A faith that is great. Somewhere in a house along the coastal regions of the ancient Phoenicia, a woman bitterly wept in frantic helplessness for her little girl. And how this terrifying circumstance came to be is something we're not told. But it was probably not an uncommon thing to see in a land characterized by a long history of paganism and idolatry. The woman's young daughter was under the power of a demon. She wasn't merely demon-possessed, but as the Bible tells us, she was grievously vexed with a devil. Now, some vile spiritual force had taken ruthless dominion over this little girl. And the Bible tells us of other such demonic afflictions. And the stories they tell give us a chilling picture of what this little girl's suffering may have been like. We're told about a man who was so plagued by an unclean spirit that it drove him away from society of other men, causing him to live as a maniac among the tombs. Those who sought to restrain him and tame him found him so strong and uncontrollable that he broke his bonds and his shackles in pieces. At night, he howled in the mountains and among the tombs like a mad animal, crying out hideously and cutting himself with stones. And then we're told of another man who had a son who was possessed of a spirit from a childhood, a spirit that made the boy unable to speak. The man would watch helplessly as this unclean spirit would occasionally and unexpectedly seize his son and throw him to the ground, cause him to be foam at the mouth, and make him gnash his teeth, and suddenly force his body to become rigid there, and sometimes even throw the boy into fire and cast him into the water in order to try to destroy him. It may be this poor woman here in our text this morning watched as her daughter suffered in some of these same horrifying ways, and perhaps in ways that were best kept unmentioned to us. Who can imagine what torture it would have been for this poor mother? And what could she do? Where could she go? How could she hope to set her daughter free from something so beyond human help as this? But somehow, in all of this, she did hear the news that gave her hope. Rumors came to her that had been spread around about a man by the name of Jesus, a miracle-working prophet from Nazareth. And the rumors turned out, where they were, as they turned out, were true. Mark, in his gospel, tells us that Jesus had indeed gone to the regions of Tyre and Sidon, and that he had entered a house wanting no one to know it. As Mark tells us, he could not be hid. And so this woman heard the fame concerning him. Even as it tells us in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 24, and his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils, and those that were lunatic, and those that had palsy, and he healed them. And as she heard these stories, perhaps a conviction began to grow in her that this man was the promised Jewish Messiah, the long-awaited Son of David. Now, at first, she hesitated to go to him. After all, She wasn't a Jew. She was a despised Gentile. She didn't have any right to expect anything from him, but even so, she knew that she must go to him. There was no other person. No matter what it took, she needed to leave her precious suffering daughter behind, find Jesus, and beg him to have mercy on them. And that's where we come to our passage this morning. If you have your Bibles there, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 15, and we'll begin reading here in verse 21, a story of how this woman proved herself to be one of the greatest and most encouraging examples of faith in the Bible. Verse 21 says, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, and for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray that as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, that you'll speak to our hearts. May there may be someone here that has a needy heart. And we pray, Lord, we realize that that's all of us, but we pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God would teach us and direct us, guide us in our thinking about this passage this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't believe it's any coincidence that the story occurs where it does in Matthew's gospel. It follows immediately and deliberately after the story of Jesus' confrontation with the scribes and the Pharisees concerning Jewish rules of purity and cleanness. Jesus has affirmed the principle that moral impurity before God does not come as a result of what is on the outside, but rather from what is on the inside. And then he demonstrates this principle in action by doing something that was unthinkable to the scribes and Pharisees. He showed divine mercy to an unclean heathen woman. I think this story is important. Let me talk just a little bit about the importance of this story, first of all. I believe that one reason this story is so important is, first of all, it displays something about Jesus. It demonstrates his willingness and readiness to show mercy toward any needy person who cries out to him. It demonstrates that he extends his mercy even to those who are the most unclean and unworthy people, and how grateful each one of us should be this morning that he does that. But another reason this story is important is because of what it shows us about this woman's faith. It seemed that in this story, Jesus kept putting her off. It seemed that he wouldn't answer her prayers and her pleads and her appeals. But after she proved herself to be persistent in her faith in him, after she proved that she knew he could do what she asked, and she would not be put off, he changed his manner toward her. He smiled upon her and said, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. It was as if he suddenly stopped denying her and opened up all the treasures of heaven to her. You see, he did something that would capture the attention, or should capture the attention of us all. All of us who pray in his name. He praised her faith. He gave her what she asked. It was as if he was pointing her out and saying, hey, look at this woman. Learn from her. She had it right. And I suspect that there's someone even here this morning who desperately needs the encouragement of this woman's example. I suspect there's someone here this morning who has a deep need that they have been even maybe presenting to the Lord, but they feel like the Lord is not listening, as if the Lord is putting them off. I suspect that such a person is getting tired. Maybe you're getting frustrated with your asking and you're beginning to feel like giving up. And I wonder if this woman's story may not tell you something of what the Lord is seeking to do in all of our lives. You see, in prayer, it is our privilege to tell God what we desire from Him. But in the process, He does something even greater than what we're asking. He brings us in the process of our asking to the place where He truly has possession of our hearts. He doesn't answer our prayers right away, does He? And He does that because He wants our hearts to be yielded to Him. He wants us to give the place where we're get to the place where we're crying out to Him in dependency. I heard it said that prayer is that form of communication with God by which we get Him where He wants us to be. That is, to the place where we're looking to Him and we're leaning on Him, we're trusting in Him, we're confessing Him to be who He truly is and yielding ourselves completely to Him. And when the Lord has us where He wants us, that is, in the place of deep, refined, complete faith in Him, then He's delighted to answer our prayers and our needs in a far greater way than we could ever imagine. And so that's why I believe there's a third reason for the importance of this story. Again, He's delighted to answer our needs and our prayers in a far greater way than we could ever imagine. And so we're going to look at this example a little more closely, and let's begin by considering, first of all, the qualities of faith she possessed. Now I notice here that she clearly exhibited faith in Jesus. Jesus Himself was the object of her faith. I want you to see and look at the things she believed about Him. Notice, first of all, she called Him Lord. You find that there in the passage. She called Him Lord actually three times. And to call Him Lord can, of course, mean that she simply spoke with respect to Him. Kind of as if she called Him Sir. But clearly the context shows us she was regarding Him even in a higher way than that. She had heard stories about Jesus, and she was coming to Him for a miracle, and so calling Him Lord was her way of recognizing, I think, to some degree, His divine authority. Personally, I can't remember a story in the Bible in which someone called Jesus Lord so often as such few verses as this woman did. She called Jesus Lord three times. Notice she also called Him the Son of David. Now, remember, she was a Gentile. And so calling Him something, this is calling Him something very remarkable. She called Him Son of David. And in calling Him this, she was recognizing Him as the long-awaited Jewish Messiah, the King who had been promised long ago by God through the prophets to be born in the lineage of King David. What a remarkable thing for her to do. Not even the scribes and the Pharisees were willing to recognize Him in this way. Now, in studying out this word here, it says that she worshipped Him. The word worship, I think I could be safe in saying that it would indicate that she fell before Him. Perhaps bowing herself on her knees and even her head to the ground. Humbling herself beyond the bounds of propriety in beseeching Him to do this. I think you find that in this word worship. What's more, we can see all these expressions of faith in Christ, that her motives were of the highest order. She was motivated by the love of her daughter. It was a great love. In fact, the healing of her daughter was going to be an act of mercy to herself. You see, in asking Jesus to heal her daughter, she said, what did she say? Have mercy on my daughter? No. She said, have mercy on me. In verse 22, in verse 25, she says, Lord, help me. Mercy to her daughter was, as far as she was concerned, mercy shown to her. Now, I just stop and consider that thing that you've been seeking from the Lord. It's not beyond the power of Jesus Christ to meet that need. He can do whatever He needs to do to meet your need. And He can do it at any time. But could it be that before He gives you what you desire this morning, He first wants you to give Him what He desires? Could it be that first He wants you to think rightly about Him? Do you ever come to the Heavenly Father in an irreverent or just thoughtless manner? You say, I'd never be irreverent to God, but you know, sometimes I think we can be when we're just kind of come to Him in a flippant way, expecting that we have a right to have our prayers answered. And I'm afraid all too often we all do this. We fail to think rightly about the majesty of the One in whose name we're bringing our request. Do you recognize Jesus as the Lord and Master of your life? Do you confess Him to be the Christ, the One whose shoulders the government of this world will soon rest? Do you bow to His omnipotence? Do you worship Him as you come to Him? And do you check your own motives to be sure that you're asking is something that matches His desire and His will? To be sure that you're motivated by the self-sacrificing love that motivated Him to die for you on the cross. I think one of the greatest lessons that this woman teaches us is that is the quality and the characteristic of faith that she exhibited. May we be that kind of petitioner as she was when we approach Jesus with our needs. You know, we have a greater chance of hearing Him say, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And so we find here she called Him the Son of David. And then, thirdly, she called out, Lord, help me. She said, Lord, help me. Those are the qualities of faith that she possessed. Now, a second thing she can teach us are the challenges to faith that she faced. She left her daughter and her home, and she traveled some distance in order to ask Jesus to show her this act of mercy. But there were certain challenges that might have stood in her way. One of the ways in which she faced the challenge to her faith was through the limitations of who she was. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 23 or 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male or female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. I praise God that there's a family of God, and I thank God I'm in that family. And this woman could be in that family too, even if she was a Gentile. But in the culture of this woman's time, those differences would seem like an impassable human barrier. Those barriers could have caused her to hesitate, to not go to Jesus and plead with Him, Lord, help me. What were some of those barriers? Well, first of all, there was a barrier that she was a woman. Now, I have nothing against women. My mother was a woman. But you know what? Culturally, that was something that she had to recognize as a challenge to her being able to even ask the Lord Jesus for the healing of her daughter. I don't think we understand that, especially in our day. Perhaps you remember the time when Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. You know, she was a little more than surprised that he would even speak to her, let alone ask her for a drink. Even the disciples were surprised to see him talking with that woman. So that could have been a barrier. Secondly, of course, we've already mentioned she was a Gentile, so that was a barrier. She was, as Mark tells us in his gospel, from the regions of Syria and Phoenicia. And even more specifically, she was from the regions of Phoenician cities of Tyre and Sidon. And the people of that region had a notorious history in the mind of Jewish people. Remember a woman by the name of Jezebel? She was the wife of King Ahab. She introduced the worship of the vile Phoenician god Baal to the people of Israel, resulting in God's severe judgment upon his covenant people. She was the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Sidonians. And the great prophets in the Old Testament also, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Joel, Amos, they all prophesied very strongly against these cities, Tyre and Sidon. And the people of Israel would not have been inclined to even enter that region, let alone expect God would extend his mercies to someone. And so that was a barrier. She was a woman. She was a Gentile. Then thirdly, she was a Canaanite. She was a descendant of the fourth son of Ham, the son who was under a curse of servitude, according to Genesis chapter 9. She would have been a descendant of the people group that Israelites had driven out of the land at the command of God. Her people were a despised people in the eyes of God's covenant people. And her culture was considered a very paganistic, unclean culture. And then, how could she expect to receive anything from the Lord Jesus, the Son of David, the Jewish Messiah, when faced with the barriers of her that she herself had? And what's more, she also experienced some challenges on the basis of who she was from the Lord Jesus himself. He had sent his disciples out earlier to preach the good news of the kingdom and telling them in chapter 10 and verses 5 and 6, he had said, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And even in our passage here this morning, Jesus seems to draw a thick, dark underscore beneath these cultural barriers and bring attention to them in a very shocking way. When she sought him, it seemed like that he was putting her off, saying there in verse 24, "I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And then she besought him. He said, "It is not meet to take children's bread and to cast it to dogs." And yet, in spite of the clear barriers and challenges she faced, she did come and she did ask. And Jesus did give her what she wanted. And in doing so, he illustrated that he awards the persistent faith of those who come to him, even in spite of the barriers. Now, what might be the barriers that are standing in the way of you coming to the Lord this morning? What is that it that makes you feel unworthy of coming to the Lord and asking Him for what you need? Is it a sinful past? Is it limited understanding? Is it a cultural background? The story of this woman teaches us that there is no barrier that can stand in the way of a man or a woman who comes to Jesus in sincere, persistent faith and trust, no matter what that might be or what they may have done. He makes His promise that you and I can carry with us wherever, whenever we come to Him. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." And so the persistent faith that delights the Savior, the kind of faith that He's pleased to respond to, is the kind in which we come faithfully and resolutely to Him and ask, no matter what the barrier may be, and may we exhibit such faith, such as this woman did. There's another thing that we learn from this story, and is that the persistent faith she displayed. You know, one of the things that stands out The most in this story is how the Lord Jesus seemed to be putting her off. Now, we know the end of the story, okay? So we know that he really didn't put her off. He was probably just testing her faith. He was bringing out the depth of her trust in him and the strength of her desire. And in testing her faith in this way, he was getting her where he wanted her. Remember, that's what Jesus often, or the Lord often does. He gets us to the place where he wants us before he answers our prayer. Now, it seems here, first of all, he seems to ignore her. Now, if you go over to Mark's account and you see there that Jesus and his disciples were apparently in the house when she came, and apparently he had wanted some privacy and didn't want anyone to know he was there. And so when we read in Matthew that she cried unto him saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." We can picture her shouting, maybe requesting him to from outside the house. Maybe she was outside the house and yelling in, "Have mercy upon me." Well, this is certainly no demented woman who came to Jesus, but you can imagine how disturbing it would have been. You know how disturbing it would be if someone was starting to yell outside the church here. That would kind of disrupt things. "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David." Jesus seems to be unmoved. We're told he didn't even answer her word. Have you ever faced a test in your persistence like this? Have you ever felt that no matter how much you cried out to the Lord seemed to be ignoring you, locking you out, as it were, of the house? Have you ever felt as if you're crying out to him only to have him not answer you a word? Now we know from the end of the story, again, he wasn't ignoring her. He was only seeking to draw her out from the next step in her persistence of faith. And maybe the Lord's doing the same thing for you and me. Now I think the disciples finally had all they could stand. They apparently had less patience than the Lord Jesus. It may have been some that they went out to tell her, "Hey, just quiet down. The Lord wants some privacy here." It may be that seeing them made her cry out her request instead of just coming into the house. But anyway, eventually they came to him and they urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." And the phrase there, "send her away," is meant as a request on their part to give her what she wants and get her on her way. If they were saying, "Lord, please give this woman what she wants, heal her daughter, and she'll go away and she'll leave us alone." You see, they weren't exactly driven by the highest and most noble motives in this. And it's here that we encounter yet another test in her persistence. He seemed to ignore her, but then he said it wasn't his mission. He pointed back to what he had told the disciples in Matthew 10 and said, "I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And we need, of course, to notice that he didn't say, "No, absolutely not. I'm not going to do that. I'm never going to do any work for the Phoenicians." He didn't say that. But his words certainly seemed to have an appearance of putting her off. He certainly seemed to be saying that he was exclusive, that he only served the children of Israel. Again, I wonder if you've ever faced a test of faith like that. Have you ever felt that what you were asking for from the Lord was something that it was just not your place to ask? And I'm not speaking here of asking the Lord for something that's clearly contrary to His revealed will. He will never grant a sinful request. But have you ever felt that you were asking something that it was not his job to give you, as if he had bigger and more important things to do concern himself with than your little needs? Well, again, we know at the end of the story, Jesus simply was testing her persistence, and he gives a promise that we'll see through such tests if you believe him. Notice what John 14, 12 says. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it." And so this woman's persistence in faith has been tested by the Lord twice. It seems that he's ignoring her. It seems like it's not his place to give to her what she wants. But then there's a third test. She stopped simply crying out from outside, and she stopped trying to make an appeal through the disciples. And finally, I believe this was where the Lord wanted her all along. She came and she worshiped him. And she offered one of the truly great prayers of the Bible. "Lord, help me." That's a great prayer. And yet once again, the Lord tested her. Notice the third thing he did. He called her a dog. In verse 26, "And he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." Boy, that's kind of a shocking thing. Call someone a dog. How could he insult her in this way? Calling her a dog. After all, Jesus had already said, and we've studied this before in Matthew chapter 7, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." How could he insult her this way and call her a dog? She wasn't growling at him or coming up to tear him. She was coming to worship him. It may help to know that the word there in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6, translated dog, was referring to a wild, filthy dog that ran in packs, dogs that presented a real danger to people. But the word that Jesus uses here in verse 26 is that of a little dog. Now, I know some people's family pets are not really that little. And I can't understand how somebody can have a dog as big as a horse living in their home with them. Now, that's another matter, but maybe that's your problem, not mine. But he's talking not about the same kind of dog here. It's a completely different kind of dog. It's the dog that's your family pet, the kind that will hang around after dinner and eat the scraps that fell from the table, or more likely that got handed down to the little dog under the table by some sneaky children when the parents weren't looking. I think one of the main reasons my wife would like to have a dog is because it would be a built-in vacuum cleaner. They are valuable for that. But Jesus here was speaking from the standpoint of being the Jewish Messiah. He was saying that it wouldn't be right to take food, that is, his works that were meant for the children, that is, the Jewish people, and to hand it over to the little dogs that sat under the table, that is, the Gentiles, such as this woman. And again, note that Jesus didn't say, "No, absolutely not. No messianic miracles to Gentiles." Nope, that's not going to happen. It's not what he's saying. He said what he said to this woman, not to deprive her of the healing that she was asking for, but to test and to demonstrate her persistence in asking, and she gave the right answer. Did you notice that she didn't say, "But Lord, I'm no dog. I'm a woman." She didn't say that. She didn't complain about him calling her a dog. It seems to me that she embraced what the Lord was saying, his analogy, and she even agreed with the principle that he spoke. And notice it in verse 27, the first part of verse 27. "And she said, truth, Lord." She agreed with him, but she also took his words and turned them to her advantage. She added the last part of 27 where it says, "Yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And she was in effect saying, Lord, I'm not asking you to take anything away from the children of Israel. There's plenty of food for them, but there's much that you could be giving them that they're not taking. And if it will please you, let me have some of those scraps that they let fall from the table. Because what loss is that to them? What loss is it to to the master? Please, Lord, let me have the crumbs, the scraps of you healing my daughter. Now, we put all this together, and here's the great lesson we learn from this woman's example. No matter what, she would not take no for an answer. No matter what. She would not be put off. She would pass every test the Lord placed on her persistence. And when it was all over, she still looked to Him for the answer. She had proven herself to have great faith in Him. I believe that's the Lord, that the Lord tests us in this way very often. And I fear that we often fail that test. I fear that all too often we just give up. We say, I tried asking Him and He doesn't answer me. He just ignores me. I tried trusting Jesus and trusting Jesus just doesn't work. Could there be someone here this morning that's said that? And yet the whole time our persistence was simply being tested by the One who is ready to give us the answer. As soon as we were where He wanted us to be. Jesus tells us a parable that teaches us that, and that leads us to a final note of encouragement this passage gives us concerning this woman's persistent faith, and we see the response to faith she received. Verse 28, Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt, and her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Jesus not only gave her what she asked, but He also praised her faith. He said that her faith was great. What an example she is. And so somewhere later that day, in some house along the coastal regions of ancient Phoenicia, there was a woman who rejoiced as she came home. Because when she came home, she found her little girl healed at the word of Jesus. And even more, she found her faith in the Savior confirmed. He had given her the grace of testing her faith. And He had approved her faith as that to which He had delighted to respond. Let me say this morning, may we follow her example of faith. May we trust Jesus when He tests our persistence. May we allow Him to get us where He wants us to be in respect to Himself. And as a result, may He find our faith in Him to be something He delights in. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this great, great example of faith. Here's a woman who didn't deserve anything. And it's just like each one in this room this morning, we don't deserve Your goodness to us. Maybe there's someone here that said, well, I don't deserve it, and I've asked for it, but I don't seem to be getting it, and so I'm giving up. Lord, the fact that each one of us are here this morning is probably an indication that we haven't really given up, but we're still looking. We're still seeking. We're still asking. And Lord, we pray that we'll continue to ask according to Your will what You would have us to be. Help us to be in that place where You want us to be, where we have complete dependent faith upon You, not upon our upbringing, not upon our status in life, not in our environment, not in our not even in our church, but faith in You. And we pray, Lord, that our faith will find its resting place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.